You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
So here at Meadowbrook, when we read the Word of God, we stand together because we just want to honor the Word of God and honor Scripture. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, going through verse 13. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to people. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. And happy Father's Day, dads. Thank you for all the work that you put into your children and into your homes. We obviously are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I really do believe that the outside of the time that I spent in preparing for the sermon, I was mowing our lawn on Monday, feeling pretty, I don't know, what's the word? It's something pastors typically experience. It's, you know, you work really hard all the way up to Sunday. You believe that the Lord has given you something to share. You work, you kind of, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as a pastor, you're pouring your heart over to the Scriptures and prayerfully seeking God's wisdom in and through it to give to the people that you serve. And then there are days where you're preaching and you feel like, boy, this is falling flat. And that's when we start kind of, that's the pastor, you know, depending upon his flesh. And that was me last Sunday. I was just thinking, man, this just feels like it's falling flat. And I was mowing my lawn on Monday and I recovered from that. And I believe the Lord impressed upon my heart some things that that are for all of us in this room, but towards the end of the message will be for all of you, but I'll be speaking specifically and directly to the dads and to the husbands in this room. And so let's pray and let's seek God to do the thing that only God is capable of doing. And so if you're visiting with us at Meadowbrook, we want to take prayer seriously. I have nothing better to offer you than what's in this book. God takes the authority of his word and through the power of his spirit to generate life and to do the thing only he's capable of doing. And that's why we want to be a church that is a praying church. So let's pray. And here's why I want you to pray. I want you to ask God to open your heart, you know, soften your heart, to open your eyes, to give you ears to hear, to receive whatever it is that he has for you today, this morning. So you could pray in the quietness of your own heart. You could pray out loud if you'd like. You can pray with the person you came with. Whatever your posture of prayer is, please take that and let's pray and ask God to do the thing that he's capable of doing. God, you are awesome. You spoke galaxies into existence. You formed man from the dust of the earth. Throughout history, you've parted seas. You've raised the dead from the grave. You made redemption possible for each and every one of us in this room by sending your only begotten Son to live the life that we could never live and die a death that we all deserve, who on the third day rose from the grave and ascended to your right hand. He is the ascended King. And so now we ask, Lord, We ask that you would do the thing that you alone are capable of doing. Change us, mold us, shape us. Use the authority of your inspired word and the power of the Holy Spirit who has sealed each and every true Christian in this room, that you will do the thing that you alone are capable of doing. Transform us and change us. And if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who does not yet know you because they do not yet know your Son, that you would give them ears to hear and a heart to receive the greatest news in the universe, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and on the third day rose according to the Scriptures. And it's in his precious and matchless name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, that you will turn open to Ephesians chapter 4. There are things in this passage that you need to see. I believe you absolutely need to see them, and it'd be good for you to see them in your own Bible. Ben said, if you don't have a Bible, grab one that's under your chair or under the chair in front of you. Use your digital device, but I want you to see some things. Some time ago, about 20 years ago, I came across the book Let the Nations Be Glad, written by John Piper, and it was a book that really affected me in a good way. It was one of those books that there's probably about 10 of them that have had a shaping impact upon my life. That book was one of them. And the opening chapter of that book, chapter 1, John Piper quoted a guy by the name of Charles Meisner, who apparently knew Albert Einstein, and he said this of Albert Einstein. He said, "The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. Although he strikes me as a basically very religious man, he must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that religions he'd run across didn't have proper respect for the author of the universe." The staff and I, we read through a book called The Great Dechurching, and talked to just scores, thousands of people in the United States who were part of a church have left. And I have to wonder, as I read that book, I also, in the backdrop, in my brain, in my heart, in my mind, I was thinking of that quote by Meisner about Albert Einstein. And I wonder if the reason why people have, you know, quote unquote, become de-churched or deconstructed in their faith is because they have not seen the real thing. They have not heard about the real thing from the pulpit, or have encountered the real thing because they maybe have not read the Bible or whatever it is. And so in light of these verses that we're looking at today in Ephesians, as we think about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, I want us to think about together just who is it that we're seeking? Who is it that we're chasing after? Who is it that we really believe has redeemed us? Who, if you're a Christian, who's chosen you before the foundation of the world, who redeemed you but through the blood of the Lamb, who sealed you with the Holy Spirit? Just who is this God that we worship? This God that we sing about, this God that we celebrate when we come together, and we celebrate throughout the week as you open your Bible, as you sing songs about him. Last week we spent time, in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, and my aim was to show you how to, through the Scriptures, how to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that the way that you do that, and the way that you can do that, is to encourage one another in love and good deeds. And I said last week that God has, through His Spirit, has gifted you with spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to get into all those different spiritual gifts today. We don't have time for that. But there are a bunch of them that are listed in the Bible, and there's a slide that'll have. Let's go to the next slide that I want you to see. And one of these days, I'll unpack these. But I just want you to know that as I read the Bible, I believe that every single one of these spiritual gifts are for today. And there are some probably disagreements or in this room about what's for today and what's not for today. I think I can make a pretty solid case for today. And that's the list. There's a whole bunch of them. Exhortation, giving, helping, prophecy, ruling or leading, mercy, teaching, administration, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, helps, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, miracles, prophecy, tongues, word of wisdom. Now there's room for disagreement on these, but I just want you to see that there are spiritual gifts that God has given to His people, the church, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Last week I showed you that Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Psalm 68, when He ascended on high, He led captive the captives, and He gave gifts to people, and those people that He gave gifts to are you and they're me. And the purpose and the reason why He gave us those gifts is for us to be able to point to Him. That's how we spur one another on to love and good deeds. You were never, listen, every single one of you who's a Christian in this room, you were never, like God never intended for you to be on an island all unto yourself. He never intended for you to keep those spiritual gifts that He has given to you supernaturally to yourself. You're to use them to bless, that you were gifted to give those gifts away, to use them. And not just spiritual gifts, but your talents, your resources, God wired your personality a certain way, all those things He has done in your life for the purpose of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Does that make sense? And so I just want to point that out to you. We'll have time in the series to maybe camp on spiritual gifts specifically, but I just want you to see that. All these spiritual gifts that are listed here are supernatural and in nature. And they're given through the Holy Spirit for the edification of Christ's body and for the purpose of participating in His mission. And this is the point of verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes for us that, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I think this is what the Apostle Peter was getting at in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Where he said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, and the spiritual gifts can be broken into two categories. Spiritual gifts that focus on the proclamation of God's word and the teaching of God's word, and spiritual gifts that focus on serving the people of God and also are used to contribute in the mission of God. And so, that's that. My first point is simply this, that you have been gifted to live for Jesus in partnership with His people. That you have been gifted in partnership to live for Jesus in partnership with His people. Like this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? That you were, that God, he redeemed you, He chose you, he did all those things for you that we read about in chapter 1 for good works, which He prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And using your spiritual gifts and your talents and your resources, using those to build up one another and to engage the mission that we've been called to engage, is how you do that. It's how you do that. Like everything that has been given to you, like your talents, your stuff, your time, all of it. Listen, all of it was blood bought by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this, let's read this together, ready? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Everything you own, Everything about you is blood-bought. It's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You, for the purpose of building up His people and living for His glory and engaging His mission. So this is how you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You use the gifts that He's given you. You use the talents that He's given you. He's wired you a certain way. Celebrate that. Your personality. Some of you are introverted. Some of you are extroverted. Some of you like hunting and fishing, and others of us like cycling. Maybe a few of us. But use those things for His glory. He's wired you a certain way for the advancement and the building of His kingdom. And you do it by the power that God has provided through His Holy Spirit, which is, we read this in verse 19 of chapter 1, which is the boundless greatness of His power towards us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that's working in and through you. And He doesn't have to do that, and He doesn't need to do that, but He has chosen to do that. That's the marvel. We get to participate in the mission of God. When He doesn't need us to do that. He wants us to, and He invites us to. And that, and in of itself, that's a blessing. Do you know how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called? Do you know, or do you want to know, how it is that you're able to bear with your brothers and sisters in Christ with all humility and gentleness and patience, and doing that in love? Do you understand the part that you're playing in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? You do it by this power that God has made available to you through His Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of you in this room. He enables you to use your God-given gifts, your God-given talents, your God-given skills, your God-given time, all of it, to encourage one another in love and good deeds, period. This is how Jesus has been building His church. This is how Jesus is building His church. This is how Jesus will continue to build His church. Through the gifting of His people who come together as His church to advance the kingdom of God. And you know what Jesus said about all of that? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not prevail against what? The church. That's you, brothers and sisters. That's me. That's us. Together. And here's the other thing. Jesus loves His bride too much to leave her the same, and leave her the way that he found her. He's molding you and He's shaping you into the kind of person and the kind of bride that He wants us to be. We'll get into Ephesians chapter 5 down the road, but I want to show you something. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, which is typically used and rightly used to encourage husbands in the way that they're to love their wives, and also to treat their families like their kids, we read these verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, or the water, with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now here's what I want to show you. Like, Jesus is doing some things in His church. So primarily, this passage is about the way Jesus is loving His bride. And husbands, dads, you take your cues from the way that Jesus loves His church in the way that we treat our wives and our children. But this is really like about, hey, this is what Jesus is doing. He gave Himself up for the church. He is sanctifying the church. He is cleansing the church with His Spirit and with His Word. That's what He's doing. And He's using people that He has gifted, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He is using them to accomplish this very thing. Have you ever thought about that? Like, He is molding and shaping His people through His people and His Word. This is why you can't do church at home, Lone Ranger style, apart from the community of faith that is the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a lie, actually, to think that you can do that. I said last week, I said there are some people who physically can't gather together. And God in his grace has allowed ways for the for such people to be able to be shaped by the community of God's people. And we've got technology that enables that, like live streaming, that kind of thing. But the purpose of God's people gathered together is that we gather together as his people. And he's doing it through the ministry of his word, the power of his spirit, and the community of his people. That's how he is doing Ephesians chapter 5 in your life and in my life. Which leads me to the next point, and this is my final point, and I just, and this is what I want to spend the rest of our time on. Jesus gifts his body with spiritually gifted people to equip his church. And I touched on this a little bit last week. So, if you're looking in your Bible, I want you to see this. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are not, listen, these are not spiritual gifts he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually gifted people that he gifts to his church. He is uniquely, there are three categories or three offices five offices that are listed here. There are five offices that are listed here. Three of those are in existing, are being used today, presently, organically. Two of those are we reap the benefits and the fruits of those today. But there's no longer those two offices. So I'll point this out and try to rush to my final my conclusion here, and that is apostles and prophets. So there are some who think apostles and prophets are still in existence, like they're still an office that God is using today. I don't believe that that's the case. Now, rightly so, people who come to that conclusion look at the Greek word for apostles, which means sent one or to be sent out. And so I get that. But here's where context is everything. This is why, this is expository preaching. This is why expository preaching is the best way for pastors to serve their people. Hands down, I'll go to my grave believing that. Is because it teaches you how to read and study your Bible. So who are the apostles and who are the prophets? Funny you should ask. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, here, I want you to see this. The words will be on the screen. So you'll be able to see them on the screen as well. Now then, you are talking to us, the church. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets. Well, if you were here when I preached this sermon on this my sermon on this passage, apostles and prophets are New Testament, Old Testament. It's the Word of God. These are the offices God has called and spiritually gifted individuals to provide the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, apostles and prophets. And you want to know something? We are still reaping the benefits of that. Well, some of you are asking, well, how so, Pastor Keith? You have a Bible, and this is shaping Christ's church through the apostles and the prophets. And so that's why, it's the other reason why in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is listing offices. He's listing spiritually gifted individuals, not spiritual gifts. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but I think you get it, right? And so then, what about evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Well, I believe those are offices. Those are spiritually gifted people that God is using today, continuing to use today, for the building up and the strengthening and the equipping of God's people. Now, every single one of you is called to evangelize, but that doesn't mean that God has called you to be an evangelist in the sense of this, where you're building up the church. But every single one of you is expected to share your faith, right? That's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is Jesus' command to every single person who has been redeemed by his shed blood on the cross and affirmed when he rose from the grave. And so, but who are evangelists? I think they could be like Billy Graham, maybe. I honestly, here's my thought, and I could be wrong on this, but I think the evangelists that Paul is talking about are those types of people that God has commissioned and called to plant churches and to reach unreached people groups. I think it could be others too. Like, I don't think it's just limited to those. But I think those people, when I think of evangelists or the office of evangelists, I think those are people. I don't know if anybody's ever been a part of a church plant. That is hard work. And you know what's foundational to that? Evangelism. It is getting into communities and into places and that God has uniquely gifted to reach those people. You want to know who I believe is an evangelist? Brian Standerwick, who we support as a church. He's planting a church in Wisconsin, and God has uniquely gifted him for that. So I would say this passage is talking about the Brian Standerwicks of our day. You know who else I think of? You probably don't, because that would be weird if you did, right? I think of Adoniram Judson. I don't know. How many of you have heard of Adoniram Judson? Wow. He is the first missionary who brought the gospel to the Burmese people. I would not know my wife today had it not been for Adoniram Judson, who left for Burma, or now known as Myanmar, on July 13th, 1813. To bring the gospel to what he thought would be the people of India, the country, and those borders were closed, and he was forced into Burma with his wife Anne, and spent years there bringing the gospel to them. You know how long it took Adoniram Judson to not only learn the Burmese language. By the way, it's a very difficult language. Its origins don't come from the West. It comes from Sanskrit. That's Far East Asia. Very difficult. He learned the Burmese language. He did it within the first 6 years that he was in the country, and it was 6 years before he saw his first convert who came to faith in Christ. He spent time in prison. He suffered all kinds of hardship. His first two wives died because of the climate of Burma, and several of his children died. I think when I think of evangelists, I think of Adoniram Judson. Well, one of the passages that God used to just put a fire in his chest and in his gut to compel him to bring the gospel to Burma is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And I think this is something, of all these offices, the apostle, prophets, and especially today, evangelists, pastors, teachers, this must be the thing that burns in our bones as pastors, as evangelists, as teachers, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That should be burning in our bones. If there's a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher who is not compelled by that, they should not be a pastor, they should not be an evangelist, and they should not be a teacher. And so, Adoniram Judson, by the time, by 1812, or no, 1850, by 1850, the gift that Adoniram Judson was to the church that Jesus was building in Burma resulted in 63 churches and 7,000 Christians, converts. Of the 7,000 converts, 800 of those converts were from the tribe known as the Karen people. Here's the crazy thing. This is a picture of Yangon, by the way. That's the big giant Hershey kiss that I told you about. At the top of that is a 75-carat diamond. Somewhere in here is the tooth of Siddhartha Gautama, the original Buddha. So go figure. But I don't think Adoniram Judson knew this, but there was this call to prophecy. Call it whatever you want to call it, that was passed down from generation to generation. It was hundreds of years. It predated Adoniram Judson hundreds of years before he stepped onto what is nicknamed the Golden Shores of Burma. And this was the thing that was passed down from generation to generation by the Karen people. That there is a book about Yahweh. That's how they spelled it. W-Y-A in English. And that book was lost. And a white brother would bring them the lost book of Yahweh. Adoniram Judson was that person. I think of, when I think of evangelists, I think of Adoniram Judson. Why? Why evangelists? Why pastors? Why teachers? Why the apostles and the prophets who've gone before us? Well, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And he continues in verse 13, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's why. That's their purpose. As, you know, my role as a pastor is to help you as your fellow brother, as a part of the body of Christ together, to help you, and there are others here who are called to do similar things, to help you to develop as followers of Jesus for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. This is why when I, I'm out of a job when I die or when Jesus comes back. Like, there will be no need for preaching. Jesus is the sermon. You know what will continue? I was talking to Wynn about this during the interview process. You know what's going to continue? Singing. That's all of eternity. We're going to sing for all of eternity. I'll probably be cleaning toilets in heaven somewhere. I don't know. Like, but it's okay. Like, I'm totally cool with that. And so the goal and purpose of the gifting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to the body of Christ is fourfold. And Paul, and he lists this. I love, you know, how Paul just is very intentional about what he has written here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's fourfold. You know what the number four is symbolic of? Completion, right? Four corners of the earth, all those things. Fourth day of creation, completion. And so he lists four for us. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, maturity to as followers of Jesus to become full of Christ. So the unity of faith, those Jesus' gifts to his church are sent to proclaim the lordship of Jesus as the only Redeemer and Savior of our souls. That's one. Two, the knowledge of the Son of God, those Jesus' gifts to his church are sent to proclaim him, the true Jesus of the Bible. He is fully God and fully man. To teach that he is anything other than that, to teach that he's created, to teach anything other than what the Bible teaches Jesus to be, is to offer people, or to maybe even offer your children, or to give them a Jesus who cannot save. We, as those God has spiritually gifted to serve his people, are called to point them to the Son of God. Third, the maturity as followers of Jesus, that's the goal. That's the goal. Those Jesus' gifts to his church are sent to proclaim the full counsel of God's word for the full health of God's people. And then fourth, to become full of Christ. The purpose of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is the proclamation of God's word before God's people, to God's people, and before God's people. That's the best thing that we have to offer is the word of God, period. This is why Paul said to or commissioned young Timothy. So some of you are asking, well, what about pastor teachers? Are they both one and the same? Some people think so. I don't. I think inherent as a pastor is you must be, I mean, the spiritual qualifications of a pastor or the qualifications in order to be a pastor is you need to be able to teach the word of God. So there's certainly a teaching element to it. I think teachers can be, like pastors have to be teachers, but teachers don't have to be pastors. That's the way I see it. But here's what Paul said to Timothy, a young Timothy. He was in his 30s as a pastor. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Here, how do I do that, Paul? Correct. Rebuke, exhort with great patience, and what? Instruction. So the pastor is called to teach the word of God. Preaching, inherent in preaching, is teaching. And so that is a must. So I come back to my original question. You know, how do you walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called? Well, you encourage one another in love and good deeds. But that's not just the only thing. Not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that's, and we do that in partnership. Like you speak into each other's lives, you speak into my life, I speak into your life as collectively as the body of Christ. But I'd be amiss if I didn't talk to the dads or to the husbands. And also, you know, for the single moms that may be in this room, you need to hear this too, because the mantle of priest and shepherd has fallen upon your shoulders as well. And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking about these five offices in, you know, that God has gifted to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know why I think some people have left the church or deconstructed? Because they have not seen the real thing. They have not seen the Christ of the Bible. And in your home, discipleship begins first in your home. Men, I'm speaking specifically to you. I don't know. I don't know who needs to hear this. I don't know what goes on in your home. But maybe some of you need to man up spiritually. Like, you're called. See, here's the thing. Our world will convince you that your call as a father is to lead your children to their idols. You're not called to lead your children to their idols. Well, what are their idols? You know what they are, right? You're called to lead them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're called to lead them to the Christ, the Bible. You're called to lead them to the one who can satisfy every longing of their heart. You're called to lead them to the one to where and in whom that they can find their purpose and direction. Like the apostles, you're called to show your wife and children the beauty and splendor of the incomparable Christ. Like the prophets of old, you're called to give your wife and your children the word of God, because it is honey to your lips. And you know that it is living and active and has the authority coupled with the power of God's Holy Spirit to change and transform your children and your spouse. Like the evangelist, you are sent to show your wife and your children why and how it is that Jesus satisfies. You're called to serve your wife and children by helping them know and understand that there is no one like our God. And to know Him is to know His Son, who is on all levels the way, the truth, and the life. Like, you're called to be a pastor. You're called to be a teacher in your home. Did you know that? And how can you do that if you have nothing to point them to, because you don't know the one whom this book is about? Or you haven't spent time gazing at the beauty and majesty and splendor of the God of this book, the Bible. And I'm not saying I have this nailed down. I'm just saying, man, you know what's happening in a lot of homes right now? Dads are leading their children to the idols of football and soccer and wrestling and all these other things. And believe me, like, my son is in football, he's in wrestling. All the boys in my household, except for my nephew, we're fully engaged in martial arts. I'm a cyclist, you know, all those things. But at the end of the day, what they need most is Jesus. And so do your children, and so does your wife. They need Jesus. As a husband and father, you show them. I can have the worship team come up, by the way. As a father and as a husband, you show your family that Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies. You show them that He is the true door that leads to salvation. You show them that He is the good shepherd, and even in the valley of the shadow of death, He will not abandon them. You show them that He is the resurrection and the life, who keeps His sheep, and He protects His sheep. And He could be a better husband and a better father to your wife and to your children than you ever could be. You show them that He is the true vine, in whom the purpose of life and true thriving is to be experienced. That's what you do. That's what you do. I want you to stand, but as you stand, before we go to the song, I just want you to reflect upon this. And this is just from my heart. This is while I was mowing the lawn and thinking about Ephesians chapter 4 on Monday, this came to me. Dear fathers of Meadowbrook, you are not called to lead your children to their idols. You're called to lead your children to the all-satisfying and all-sufficient Redeemer, who is the only one who can give them what their idols will never be able to give, and that is life. That is life. Amen? We're going to sing this song. We're going to sing this song, and I know I want it to be done sooner, but it's okay. I'm going to share this passage with you and to prepare our hearts for this song. Here's who we show. Here's who we show, or we're called to show our spouses, our children, too. This is the one to whom we point to. And it's speaking of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. He, that is Jesus, is the head. And his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And when it had been heated into a glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, this is John speaking, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. And I am the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the one. That's the one. That is the God that we are called, men, to point our wives to and our children to. And we can only do it if we're before Him, worshiping Him, and enjoying His presence and relishing His splendor and His glory and His majesty. So let's be that kind of men. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.